Father in heaven, we are here in your presence this morning in the name of Jesus. We're gathered because we love you. We've gathered because we believe your word. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would speak to every one of our hearts. Lord, you know where every one of us is. You know the things that we've faced in the past. You know the things that we'll face in the weeks to come. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd bring encouragement and blessing to everyone that is here. Lift up our hearts in worship and love and adoration to you. I pray that you would build faith in us this morning as we look at your word. Just come. I pray that you would guide the words that I share. I pray that there would be spirit and there would be life because of you, because of your Holy Spirit dwelling in my heart. So, Lord, we commit this time that we have into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, that's not my title this morning. I wrote down 2090. Now, that's looking quite a bit into the future, the year 2090. And sitting here considering the ones who are going to get baptized, I don't know all of your ages, but there's a good chance that you might actually see the year 2090. Now, I'm not sure that I'll be around for that. I'm not expecting it. But the thing that's on my burning on my heart this morning is, how are you going to get from where you are this morning to the year 2090 and still be serving the Lord, the true heart, and be at a good place? How do we get from here to there? The title of my message this morning is A Life of Faith and Love. A life of faith and love. And as I look back over my life, there's lots of things that I've experienced, some very difficult times, sometimes confusing times. And as I look at my life, I ask, what kept me in the love of God and walking with Him? I would say these two things, faith and love. You know, none of us are perfect in this life. None of us understand all the scriptures perfectly. I'm sure all of our doctrines aren't just exactly perfect. Our way of life isn't just perfect. But what is God really looking for in our life? And I think everything you can encapsulate in these two words, faith and love. And I think this morning, if we as people have faith and love in our heart, God will move in our lives and He'll help us, and we can walk with Him, we can be pleasing to Him, we can be in His will. I truly believe that. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the faith chapter. Maybe we'll talk about the subject of faith first. You ask the question, what really is faith? There's a lot of different ways that you could describe faith. The first thing I'd like to point out is that faith is the thing that connects us to God. Here in this room, I would say we're, on one level, we're connected by sight, right? We see each other, and we're connected to each other by sight. You're also connected to me by hearing, by your ears. Hopefully not by smelling. Sometimes we connect to each other on that level. But the thing that connects us to God is faith. So, if we think of faith as connecting us to God, there's a scripture that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And one thing that I like to point out about faith is when we hear the word of God, we take a hold of it and we grasp it and we bring it into our lives. We embrace it. It's not just on the level of believing, but it doesn't actually change us. But when we grasp the word of God and we embrace it into our life and we accept it, that's real faith. And if we go through life and we have this attitude of faith, I don't know if attitude is the right word, but if we have this faith within us that whenever we hear the word of God, that we embrace it into our lives, that will be something that will keep us on the right path. Will get us to the year 2090. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it's interesting. We have something that's hoped for, but then it says that we have a substance. Isn't that interesting? Almost seems like two opposite things. How can there be a substance of something that we're just hoping for? But it's saying that faith is something, a substance, a spiritual reality within our life of something that we don't actually see, we can't grasp it, we can't touch it, we can't see it, but there's something within us that connects to that. Last part of the verse, the evidence of things not seen. Again, it almost seems like two different things. There's something that you can't see, and yet you have evidence within your heart of it. And there's other scriptures that speak about faith actually becoming alive in our hearts and producing different things. But I think what he's saying here is that when we have this faith, there's actually something that comes within our heart, and it's an evidence. It's a substance. It's not just wishful thinking. It's actually reality within our hearts. And if you explain that to someone who doesn't have faith, they say, well, you know, faith is just ignorance. But someone who has true faith in their heart, you know that when you put your faith and trust in it, something happens in your life. That's true faith. Something really happens in your heart and it becomes alive. That's the evidence in the faith. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. If we look at faith in the life of Abel, he heard the word of God and he believed it and he received it into his heart. And when he brought a sacrifice to God, it was accepted. But then you look at the other side of where Cain was, and there was not that connection, that faith flowing between him and God. There was not that evidence and that substance within his heart. And when he brought something, God rejected it. You know, you go deeper into it, you know, there's Abel brought an actual living sacrifice, a lamb, and he sacrificed the way that God wanted them to, whereas Cain just brought some vegetables out of the garden. It wasn't according to God's will, according to his plan. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, this is a very interesting example of faith. And we want to talk about a little bit as we get in later. Most of the other examples here, people had faith in it, and actually talks about that faith being connected to a certain work that they did. Here, it doesn't even say that about Enoch. It doesn't say that by faith, Enoch, you know, he did this or he did that or whatever. But it says that his faith was such that he had that connection with God, and God just translated him. The translation, like what that means, like if you think of translating from one language to another, it's just changing from one to the other. Enoch was changed from a physical body into an eternal spiritual being, just like that. Just translated. Didn't even have to die. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's a very interesting verse here. Do we believe that God rewards them that diligently seek him? Do we actually believe that? You know, sometimes I've experienced in my life, you seek after God and you don't have an answer right away, and then you kind of just back away from seeking God. Why? Because there's not that belief rising up within my heart that I know that if I seek after God, he will reward that. He will answer. It's very important in our life to have this belief, this solid faith within our life that we know that if I go and I seek God, if I spend time fasting and praying and seeking the face of God, that he will reward that. He will answer that. He will connect with me. He will bring answers into my life. Very important that we believe that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's an interesting scripture there. It talks about Abraham going out and to a different country. It's like if someone would be here living in Holmes County and God would tell him, start moving west, and you go out and you end up in Missouri, and you'd live there, and everybody around you would say they went out there to Missouri to live there. But here it says that when Abraham was doing that, he was not looking for an earthly place to live in. He was doing that because of his faith in God. God had a far greater a purpose and a plan for Abraham and for his seed than just him having a place to live. And Abraham connected with that. To him, it didn't matter where he lived. It was just believe, walk with God. He was looking for a heavenly city. And if God says you go here, you go there, you just follow it. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, in the Old Testament, we have the story of how an angel came in and a messenger told them that Sarah was to have a son. And her first response was to laugh. And I'm not sure that she truly believed. And she was kind of rebuked for that. According to this scripture here, something rose up within her heart that she believed. And for me, that's a great comfort. In our life, sometimes we might not always have that faith rising up right at first when God says something. But he pursues us and he keeps working in our life, and then faith rises up. God is not someone who will just say something one time and then forget about us, but he will keep pursuing us, keep trying to have that faith rise up within our heart. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Something that I just like to point out here. Here it says that all these people died without receiving the promise. How can that be? Like, we just read how Noah, he was saved. Read how Abraham went out, and then he had a son, and it started growing. Why did they not receive the promise? What is that talking about? To me, what it's saying is that their focus was not on the temporal things, the things here that God said, go do this or do that. Their focus was on the promise of the Messiah, the Anointed One. They didn't actually receive that. But everything that they were going through in life was for a bigger picture than them, than they themselves. And if we can somehow get a grasp of that, you know, it's good for us to have a personal faith and have a personal walk in our everyday life. But sometimes it's also good for us to stand back and say, there's a lot of things that God has planned, and we don't know what all that is. And the things that I am going through, the things that I'm experiencing, the things that God is calling me to do is not just for me personally. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves, and the things that we do is just about me. Like, Noah had no idea what all was going to come out of him going on to the ark. Like, we're all here because of that. Abraham had no idea of him moving over into the land of Canaan, what all would come through and what would all transpire because of that move. We go on, there's be more things that we're going to read in here of people who obeyed God. And yes, it involved their life right there and then, but involved the entire history of Jesus coming down to earth and shedding his blood for our sins. And if they would not have had true faith, if they would not have walked by God's plan, what would have happened? In our own life, we have to keep this in mind that God has a bigger plan than just for me personally. And here in this life, I don't know if we'll ever see the big picture on everything. Sometimes we see glimpses here and there. But God has a church, a body, and we're a part of that church body. And we're just a part of that. It's not about us personally. Although salvation, yes, it is. It affects us personally. We don't want to take away from that. But also, I just want you to see there's something bigger than me. And if we put our faith and trust in Jesus and we walk with him, it allows all those other doors to be opened. And God's will can be done. And the church can grow. And the gospel can go out. And more people can get saved and converted. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, Abraham had this picture of God's will, had this picture that the Messiah was going to come through his lineage because of the promise that God made to him. And he knew that God's promise will prevail. He believed that the Messiah would come. He did not, when he went out to offer Isaac, he did not think, well, this is the end of this promise. He did not. He believed that, well, you know what? God's will and his promise will stand, and, you know, maybe he'll just raise him back up from the dead. I don't know how this is going to work, but God's will be done. And he believed that. And so he was willing to go out and just obey the word of God. Obviously, on this side, we know the entire story. We know that God did not intend for him to offer up Isaac, but it was a test. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It says that happened by faith. Now, if you go back and you read the story of Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, you might wonder a little bit, how is that by faith? Right? We know the story. Isaac was going to give the blessing to Esau, his older son. But Jacob came and he deceived his father, and his father blessed him. And then when Esau came and Isaac realized what had happened, he accepted it, and he also had a small blessing for his son Esau, but it was not the same. And what I see in this is that Isaac truly did love God. He was trying to walk by faith, but he was wrong. Isaac was wrong. But because of his love for God, God came and he arranged things that turned out right in the end. And the focus goes off of Isaac's big faith, and the focus goes on the big work of God. His plan, his will be done. It's encouraging to know that even in a situation that was like that situation that wasn't pretty, God's will was done, and Isaac was living by faith. He wanted to do the will of God. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. It's interesting that out of all the things that Jacob did, this is the thing that it mentions here in the faith chapter. It said he was at the end of his life, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Look at an old man at the end of his life, and yet there was a faith rising up in his heart, and he was connected to God. And God is giving that as an example of faith to us. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. What did Moses even know about Christ? Another translation for this word Christ would be the anointed one or the Messiah. Moses knew about the coming of the Messiah, and he wanted to be a part of that. In Egypt, they had all sorts of creature comforts. It was a nice life. And he could have been there and lived there. But he said that I want to be a part of this Messiah coming. I want to be a part of the big plan of God. And he esteemed that better than the life he had in Egypt. You know, Moses didn't actually see Christ coming as a baby, you know, 5 years later. He never saw that. It was a long time. It was 1,400 years after his death or something like that, till the Messiah actually came. But within his heart, he connected to this promise of God, and he said, I want to be a part of that. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Another very interesting story here with Rahab. She was someone who connected with God by faith. She connected with God. She said, I want to be a part of that. And she ended up being in the lineage of Jesus. How is that possible for a harlot from the city of Jericho? That's amazing. She saw that. She grasped that. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And she was. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Again, I want to point out, things happen in their personal life that they received, you could say, the promise. But their faith was way beyond that. Their faith was in the Messiah coming and shedding his blood for their sins. And it said that they received that. They did not receive that in their lifetime. Their eyes were on something bigger than just they themselves. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what he's saying is that because of the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Messiah and shedding his blood, washing our sins, and the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and making us new, because of that, they can be perfect. And they can actually, by faith, be connected to that and be a part of that. That's how they're made perfect. Their faith was looking forward. And in our sense, you know, our faith is looking back to Christ. There's another sense where we're still looking toward the future of being in heaven with Jesus forever. And yet, it's you see that the two covenants, they're pointing to Christ. All right, the next thing I want to just look at here. There's a song that we sing sometimes, and it's called True Evangelical Faith. Now, it's interesting. It was written by Menno Simons, and it's a beautiful song. I would have loved to sing it this morning. But the interesting thing about this is that song is actually just kind of an excerpt of what Menno Simons really wrote about faith. And this morning, I'd just like to read what he actually wrote. It says, true evangelical faith is of such nature that it cannot lay dormant, but manifests itself in all righteousness and works of love. It dies unto flesh and blood, destroys all forbidden lusts and desires, cordially seeks and serves and fears God, clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, consoles the afflicted, shelters the miserable, aids and consoles all the oppressed, returns good for evil, serves those who injure it, prays for those that persecute it, teaches, admonishes, and reproves with the word of God, seeks that which is lost, binds up that which is wounded, heals that which is diseased, and saves that which is sound. The persecution, suffering, and anxiety which befalls it for the sake of the truth of the Lord is to it a glorious joy and consolation. The true believer shows, in fact, that they believe, that they are born of God and are spiritually minded. They lead a pious and blameable life before all men, suffer themselves to be baptized according to the commandment of the Lord as proof that they bury their sins in the death of Christ and are prepared to walk with him in newness of life. They break the bread of peace with their beloved brethren as proof and testimony that they are one in Christ and in his holy church, and that they have or know no other means of grace and remission of their sins, neither in heaven nor in earth, than the innocent flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ alone, which he once by his eternal Spirit, in obedience to the Father, sacrificed and shed upon the cross for us poor sinners. They walk in all love and mercy and serve their neighbors. In short, they suit themselves in their weakness to all words, commandments, ordinances, spirit, rule, example, and measure of Christ, as the scripture teaches. For they are in Christ, and Christ is in them, and therefore they no longer live in the old life of sin after the first earthly Adam, but in the new life of righteousness which comes by faith after the second and heavenly Adam, Christ. Paul says, I do not live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We teach the true love and fear of God, the true love of our neighbor, to aid and assist in all mankind and to injure none, to crucify the flesh and its lust, to circumcise the heart, mouth, and the whole body with the knife of the divine word, of all unclean thoughts, unbecoming words and actions. Now consider whether these things are not the will of God. The true doctrine of Jesus Christ, the true ministering of the sacraments, and the true life which is of God, although all the gates of hell may willfully oppose them. So that was interesting to me. Like, we often sing that song, we get like a small portion of what he wrote about true evangelical faith. But the true faith actually goes far beyond what that song says. Now, that one's specifically encouraging us to minister to other people. But true faith actually touches every part of our life. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 5 through 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 5 through 10. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's interesting to say in this passage, the disciples come and they say, increase our faith. And, you know, sometimes that's the cry of our heart, and I think there's nothing wrong with that. Increase our faith. But it's interesting how Jesus turned that around on them and took the focus away from them. The focus was turned back to God, not the size of their faith. It's good for us to have great faith. I wish I would have more. I need more. But here in this passage, Jesus said, if you only have faith as the size of a mustard seed, if that's all you've got, that is enough to say to a tree, be thou removed, and it'll be removed. That's all the faith that it takes on your part. Now, how can that be? Doesn't it take great faith to do that? Do you have enough faith to do that? Do you have enough faith to say to a tree? I think we do. I think all of us have enough faith for that. I want to point you to verse 10. It says, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. And think of faith in the sense of that you are hearing from God and you're living by that. You're embracing the word of God into your life and you're living by that. And when you come to a place that a tree needs to be removed and God says to you, Joel, tell that tree to move, that you respond to that. And you say, tree, be thou removed. The focus is not on, or faith is not us imposing our will upon God. Sometimes faith is almost brought out in that way that it's us, we have a will, and we see something, we want that to happen, and we try to somehow, by our faith, impose that upon God. Faith is opening ourselves up to the will of God. And when we do that, and we walk in that type of a way, you know, if God says, hey, this is what needs to happen, go ahead and say this or do this, and we just respond to that and walk in that, that little tiny faith the size of a mustard seed is all it takes. We do that which is commanded us. We don't walk in our own will. You know, when we come and are born again, we lay down our will before God. And we say, we take upon us the lordship of Jesus Christ, right? The phrase that we sometimes use. We accept his lordship. Well, that means that we lay our will down and now it's, Lord, what do you want to happen here? I think it's important for us to walk our entire life that way, that when we come to situations, things, it's not, okay, this is what I would like to happen, but it's, Lord, what do you want happen? And then we operate in that. And mighty miracles can happen when we do that, you know. There's many, many promises that Jesus made that, you know, anything from healing the sick, said the dead shall be raised. I mean, there's different promises that God gave. But when we're walking in that faith with God and we're hearing his word and responding to that, miracles happen. But it's not going around trying to impose our will upon God. Well, there are some things that hinder our faith. The first thing that I put down here on the paper is pride. How does pride hinder our faith? One aspect of pride can be believing our own thoughts and ideas rather than just accepting the word of God. Sometimes people can be very proud without realizing it because there's thoughts and ideas going through their mind and they're believing that and accepting that rather than opening themselves up to the word of God and say, Lord, what is true? What is right? What do you say? Another thing that can hinder us is when we have not responded to God's word in the past. Faith is something that we need to keep current. We don't pick and choose what words of God we hear and accept. If you can look back on your life and you remember things that God prompted you to do and you didn't do it, and you're still not doing it, and you're not repenting of that, that will hinder your faith today. You can't just put that behind you and try to forget about it. Now, I'm sure all of us have had experiences where we felt the word of God and we haven't responded to it right away. What do we need to do? We need to repent. You say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did not respond to your word. And maybe sometimes the moment is past and you never have the opportunity to do that anymore. You know, maybe there's someone at the gas station and God prompted you to go speak to them and you didn't. You might never have that opportunity again. And you have to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to obey. And you move on. Other times, the things that God has laid on your heart, you still have the opportunity to do it. And when you repent, you turn around and do it now. It might be a week later, it might be 2 weeks later, it might be a year later. But when we say, Lord, I haven't responded to your word back then, forgive me, I want to obey now. You have to make that current in your life. Procrastination. And it tied right into the previous one. The previous one was more maybe we've made a decision not to. Procrastination can be on the side of, okay, I know I have to do this, but we look for the perfect time and the perfect opportunity, and you procrastinate. And soon a couple weeks go past and you haven't done it. That hinders faith in your life. You know, sometimes God lays something upon our heart that needs to happen. It's maybe more long-term, and it doesn't have to happen right at that moment. And you have to seek for a time to do it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that you know could be done right now, but you're just kind of procrastinating. That hinders your faith. An unsurrendered will, where we want things to be done in a certain way. When we walk by faith, we are simply opening ourselves up to God that, Lord, however you want this to happen, I trust in you, and I just lay it in your hands. If we are so strong and everything has to go according to our own will, we're not surrendered, that hinders the faith of God. Another thing that can be is fear, and fear goes right with an unsurrendered will. You think about what actually is fear. Fear is when there's something that you don't want to happen, you fear it, right? And sometimes, you know, if you go out to the woods and you know there's a lion out there, why are you afraid? You're afraid because you don't want the lion to eat you, right? That's why you're afraid. Fear has a lot to do with our own will. Because there's something that I'm scared is going to happen, and I do not want that to happen. And so we're afraid. Whereas we walk in a place of surrender to God and say, Lord, thy will be done, a lot of that fear just goes away. Now, fear is not all bad. I think God puts a healthy fear in us for certain things, but I'm talking about a fear that affects your faith. You know, if you go out into the woods and there is a lion out there, it's good to have a little bit of fear. Because it helps you make wise choices. But it can paralyze you to the place where you cannot operate in God's will because you're afraid. And there are certain things in your life that you do not want to happen. And so then you can't just freely obey God and have faith. Self-sufficiency. Thinking that we have enough ourselves, we can do it by ourselves, we can take care of ourselves. Life is going good. Self-sufficiency can be a big hindrance to faith. We have to realize that we walk by the mercy of God every day, and all the blessings that we enjoy are because of the mercy of God. They're not because we are so smart. They're not because we have done everything just right in the past. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at our own lives and think we have made the right choices, and that's why I'm experiencing the blessings that I am. And you look at someone else and you kind of despise them and say, oh, they did everything wrong. And that's the wrong way of looking at it. Rather, we come to a place of just faith in God and, Lord, I'm walking by your mercy and I need you every single day. Disrespect for God's word. We can never have this. We need to have a respect for God's word. I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I would say I've sometimes enjoyed good debates. When you talk about God's word and you kind of like, one person says one thing, another person says something else. In that, like, it's good to have dialogue and things, but one thing to always remember is respect the word of God. And when someone else brings a scripture that maybe contradicts what you are thinking and you think it doesn't apply, you still need to respect that word. You don't just disregard it and like, You always respect the word of God. And if someone points something out, you're like, what is God trying to say there? Rather than just pushing that away. And there are certain scriptures that I like, and these are the ones that I guide my life by, and these others, I disrespect them. All right, let's talk about love. Love. Love is another big key in us walking with God. The first part is love toward God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. It's a scripture that was already read this morning. But I think it kind of ties faith and love together. I really enjoyed the opening that we had and was blessed by that. And this is a scripture that was read. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the love of God needs to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost on a daily basis. Love is so important in our life. Here, I think it may be mostly talking about the love of God toward other people, but it also, I don't think you can separate the love of God and the love of other people. Can't say that I love God and I don't love other people. That doesn't work. These go together. And here it's very clear that happens by the Holy Ghost working in our lives. We need to, by faith, have the Holy Ghost in our life. And that Holy Ghost in our life produces love. All right, Mark chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 29 and 31. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The love of God. When our love toward God gets dim, we're in a dangerous place in life. We have a hard time making it to 2090 if our love for God waxes dim. In here it mentions our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And there'd be different ways to look at that, but in this I see the heart and the soul are on the spiritual side, and the mind and the strength may be more on the physical side. And what this speaks to me is that the love of God touches every area of our life. We don't just love God with our heart, but it doesn't affect our mind, the way we think, and our strength, the things that we do. It affects every part of our life. Our heart, which is really deep down who we are on a spiritual level. That's our heart. Our soul is kind of the body, the spiritual body. It's our soul. And then our mind is our mind, what we think, how we think about God, how we think of other people. And then our strength is what we do. And the love of God has to permeate all four of those areas of our life. So important. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here the first part, hate the one and love the other. And I think this is talking about hating mammon and loving God. Says either that's what you're going to do. You're going to hate the things of this world. Even like we talked about earlier, the people who in the Old Testament had faith, their focus was not here and now. Their focus was on the long-term promise of God. We will hate this and love God, or we will hold to the things of this world. And by doing that, we despise God. I'm not saying that we will hate God. It says we will despise. It can be that we hold to the things of this world. And we say, well, yeah, I didn't hate God. I wasn't even thinking about that when I was doing what I was doing. Well, yeah, that's the point. You weren't. You were despising. You didn't value God in this situation. You're holding to the mammon, and by doing that, you despise God. Let's not do that. Let's love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might, and hate the things of this world. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all know what this scripture is, but do we believe it? And we know that most things were, no, it's not most things, all things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And if we look at the things in the Old Testament, the things that happened, we can see that these were people who loved God. And we see that in their life, the things that they went through, they worked out for good. But what about our own lives? What about our own lives? Can we truly believe that God works good out of every situation that comes in our life. To believe that, we have to believe in the sovereignty of God. Have to believe in the reality that God is over all, and He watches down over us, and He always has the last word. There's different ways of thinking about the reality of here of life. There's some people who think that God preordains every little thing that happens, and then He makes it to happen. Sometimes we hear that when someone has an accident, or like, well, yeah, you know, that's God's will that that happen. Or the way I would look at this God's sovereignty is this way, that God created the world, created everything. He knows everything. And He put in the law of sowing and reaping. Ye shall reap what you sow. And so most of the things that happen in life are the result of that law of sowing and reaping. If I drive down the road at 120 mile an hour and you all get a church hotline that Matt was going 120 mile an hour and he ran off the road and died. Oh, well, that was just the will of God. No, that was the law of sowing and reaping. But on top of that, there's another law that says God is sovereign. And there's times when God intervenes. There's times when God is driving down the road, or that Matt is driving down the road at unsafe speed, and something is about to happen, and God steps in and He has mercy and He spares our life. And I don't know that we always know when that happens, but there's sometimes I think we recognize God had mercy there. And on the flip side, I think there's also some times when God intervenes on the other side of things. Probably the most evident is be of people who mock God and something bad happens to them. You might say, well, it almost seems supernatural that happened to them what happened. It almost seems like God intervened. And I would say that it's not up to us to say when God intervenes or doesn't intervene. We don't know. We simply don't know. But we need to live our lives with the reality, knowing that whenever something bad happens, God had the opportunity to stop that, and He didn't. You know, like Paul's shop burning down. We all know God could have stopped that. But there's a reason He didn't, and I don't know why. But us as a church, when we face things like that, we say, God, how can You make something good come out of this? And the hard part about it is the things that we suffer personally like that are not always even always about ourselves. It's about the kingdom. And sometimes we get so focused on why did this bad thing happen to me without realizing that God may be wanting to use that on a broader level for other people. And we have to be okay with that. Like Job. To this day, we are still blessed by the life of Job and what happened. We get comfort out of that. Was that for Job's sake that that happened, or for our sake? Well, you could argue for both. But you get the picture that sometimes the things that we suffer personally aren't always just for our own good. Yes, we can get good out of it. God wants to do that. But sometimes it even goes beyond that, and God is wanting to do a work in other people's life, and we have to be okay with that, because God is sovereign, and we truly, truly by faith believe that all things work together for good. Everything that happens, God has a way of bringing a good out of that. John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's a mark. By this shall men know that you're my disciples. Do we have fervent love in our hearts toward each other? I think we have some love here at church. I'm blessed by the love we have here. And yet I feel like that needs to be stirred up. I really do. I think we as a church need to be stirred up in this love one toward another. It's very, very important to God that we love one another. And if you spend time with other people out around different religions, different things, one thing that always, like on the surface they might seem to love one another, but one thing that always comes to the surface after a while is that they're really in it for themselves. You always see that. In a church where there's love, in a brotherhood where there's love, it's not about us individuals, it's about the church body. And we see a value in each other, and we're drawn to each other. You know, I sometimes think of love as kind of working the same as gravity. You know, it's interesting to this day, they're not able to fully explain how gravity works, but it's two things that are drawn to each other. You know, and they can calculate what gravity will do. They can calculate the amount of force or the pull that it has toward each other. They can calculate a lot of things, but they can't fully explain what draws that together. That's how love works in our hearts. There's something that we see a value in someone else, and we're drawn to them. That's true love. And we need to cultivate that by the Holy Spirit, by being full of faith in the Holy Ghost, being surrendered to the will of God, submitting one to another. That faith can grow and it can become stronger. But it's very, very, very important that we have an attraction and a value to each other. Pride places a higher value on self than on other people. We should not have that. What does our love for each other do? How does it express itself? Everything that the enemy does is for the destruction of our relationship with God. The enemy hates us, and everything that he does is for the destruction of that relationship. The major purpose of our relationship with others is to build up their relationship with God. That's what true love does. If think of in the brotherhood, that the things that we are doing and how we are relating, at the bottom of all that is that desire to build up their relationship toward God. And if you stop and think about our interactions with each other and our words and our, is that really there, that foundation that we want to build up the other person's relationship with God? I think that's true love. Now, it expresses itself in a lot of ways. But at the bottom of it is that desire to help them connect their relationship with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not only in word and in tongue, but in reality. Truth in reality. Let our love be in reality and in truth. Excited about the baptism we'll have today. Baptisms are an exciting thing. It's a public confession of what God has done in your life. Public acknowledgement to everyone that I am now serving God, that I love God. I'm excited for you. Encourage you, keep yourself in the love of God. Be full of faith, true faith. May God bless you all.